We're going to be looking at chapter 10 and the 1689 Confession, and it's on the doctrine of effectual calling. And on your first page, we have the four paragraphs of this chapter, and we're only going to be doing three today, and we're looking at paragraph three next week. So we'll be doing paragraphs 1, 2, and 4 today, and paragraph three next week. Okay, so we'll just take a minute and we'll read over the four paragraphs together, and then we'll work it through. So the 1689 Confession of Faith, Effectual Calling. Those whom God has predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and selected time effectually to call by His word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by His almighty power determining them that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely be made willing by His grace. The effectual call is God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, He is thereby enabled to answer this call and embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Jesus Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how He pleases. So also are all the elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of His word. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father, they neither will nor can truly come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men that receive not the Christian religion be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. So let's focus on paragraph one. If you go to page two, we have paragraph one. And I just want to read I got it. Here, you can have it. That's all right. So, on page 151 of the Baptist Catechism, and the Baptist Catechism is a catechism that corresponds to the 1689. So if you get a 1689, if you have one, it's good to have a Baptist catechism as well, because the structure of it is very interrelated. But on page 151 on this edition by W.R. Downing, it says this: the gospel is to be preached to all men without distinction or discrimination. And Matthew 28:18-20, we all know that, the Great Commission call, right? Go out into the world, make disciples of the nations. So we know that the gospel is to be preached to all men without distinction or discrimination. The gospel proclamation, the free offer of the gospel, declares that God is absolutely righteous and holy, and that He is sworn to punish sin, that man by nature is fallen and sinful and under divine wrath and condemnation, and that redemption has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners through His active and passive obedience. Sinners are urged to turn from their sin in repentance and to look to Jesus Christ in faith as Lord and Savior, and thus being forgiven of their sins and be reconciled unto God through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners must believe, Acts 16:31, and they must repent, Mark 1:15. If sinners come to Christ in saving repentance, they will be saved, delivered from and forgiven of their sins, and be reconciled to a righteous, just, and holy God. John 6:37, Romans 3:23-6. So we know that that is the gospel proclamation, and it's a message that goes out unto all people. It's a message of God's offer. The gospel proclamation, the content of the gospel, it tells us who we are. First and foremost, it tells us who God is. And we learn all about God, in much of God, who he is in his character, holiness and righteousness, and his justice, and his judgment. And the gospel tells us about ourselves. And the gospel has a proclamation and a call in it, right? It invites all people to come. It charges, first of all, people to what? To repent and believe. And it tells what will happen to those who repent and believe. What will they be given? And they'll be given life and forgiveness and fellowship with God, right? And that call, it's a call of the gospel, and there's different names in it. You read different books, but normally it's called the general call or the outward call of the gospel. And the outward call, if you look at the bottom of page 2, this outward or general call thus goes forth in and through the message of the gospel, a call to repentance and faith. And in Isaiah 45:22, God said in Isaiah, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So you see how that the call is to all the ends of the earth. God says, "Look unto me and be saved." And he says that not to one, two, or three people or to one specific nation. He says it to all the nations, to all the peoples. Come unto me. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. So this outward general call goes forth in and through the message of the gospel, a call to repentance and faith. We know from experience and we know from history, we know from the Bible, that when the call goes forth, first and foremost, it is rejected. And we ask ourselves, why is it so hard? Why is it rejected? Why is this message rejected? Because it's a very good news message. It's a frightening message, and yet it's a good news message. But why is it rejected? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to read some scriptures, and we're going to fill in the blanks as to why this message, when it goes forth, this general call of the gospel, we're going to fill in the blanks and ask ourselves, why is this rejected? So, we're going to read John 3:3, 5, and 7 and 8, John 6:44-45, 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, and 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5, and 2:13. So, let's take turns and we'll read through these scriptures. And Dan, if you can read John 3:3. Jason, John 3:5, 7, and 8. John, can you read John 6:44-45? And Sharon, can you read 2 Corinthians 2:4-5? 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And Renaud, can you read 1 Thessalonians 4:5? And Janet, can you read 1 Thessalonians 2:13? So, as these verses are being read, here's what we're looking for. Why is the message rejected? And let's listen to these verses, and then we'll try and work out what's the fill in the blanks here. So, go ahead, Dando.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter
Okay.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
Okay. Sure. Thessalonians.
For we know, brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you, because the gospel came to you not only word, but also power and the Spirit. What condition? You only had a man who could look for yourself.
Yeah. And second, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. A lot of things there. Jesus talking about you must be born again. We see the word, human words. We see the word of God, and we see the power of God. Why is it that when this general call goes out, come unto me, God says, all you under the earth, turn to me and be saved. Why is that message rejected? And we read some verses, and now I got this little sentence that says, it, that is the gospel message, comes in blank only and not also in the blank of the blank blank. What? Think of some of the themes that... Where's that go? Okay, it comes in the power, all right. It comes in power only. That makes sense? Okay. How does that fit in that sentence?
It comes in word.
Comes in word. Okay. All right. If it only comes in the word, which the general call of the gospel does, right? It comes in word. Coming in a word alone, is that enough? No. Okay. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the general call is a word to all the world. But why is it rejected? Because the power, the gospel, is not in word only, as Renaud read. Renaud, could you read 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5 again? So we preach the gospel, and we ask the Spirit of God to accompany our preaching. And why do we do that? Because we know that with the word alone, the call alone, without the power of the Spirit, will be ineffectual. It's a word that's given. It's commanded by God for us to give this general call of the gospel, and all men are responsible to repent and believe when they hear. But if it only comes in word alone and not in the power of the Spirit, it will be rejected every time. It is rejected because 1 Corinthians 2:14, and then because the sinner's nature is blank. So 1 Corinthians 2:14, Greg, would you read that for us? 1 Corinthians 2:14.
Those who are unspiritual do not receive.
can we say about the nature of the sinner in that verse? Huh? That was the verse that? That's a good answer, but I don't know what the verse said that he read. Where did there, Greg? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:14. What is the natural man? What do you think? Read the whole verse again. What's foolish? So what's that tell us about the nature of man? Huh? He's foolish, all right. What else can we say about it? Spiritually dead, right? Okay. Anything else? That's all right. So is it... Okay, is it... I wrestle with the word cannot. There's a word that's even stronger than that. Huh? He will not. when he thinks the things of God are foolish, usually that has an attitude behind it, right?
Yeah.
Like, when I say, that is really stupid, that means I've got an attitude that I've made a judgment, right? It's not so much like that I'm mentally retired or something like that. It has more the idea I have an arrogant attitude, a self-righteous attitude, or a very autonomous spirit, that I think the things of God are foolish, right? And I think the nature of man is dead. He's foolish for sure. He's rebellious, right? There's a whole bunch of words we could put in there. So when the message comes in word only, and a very sincere message, and it comes in word only, and it falls upon the ear of the natural man who thinks the things of God are foolishness unto him, of course it's going to be rejected. It will. 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. You can put several words. What? You can put whatever you want. There's dead in trespasses and sins, foolish, you said, arrogant, dead, unspiritual. Yeah, there's lots of words you can put in there. Yeah. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. Why is the gospel, this general call, rejected? Sue, can you read that for us? 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. Message is rejected because some blank blank keeps sinners from blank the truth. Can you? If the word some there, you can leave that word off if you want. Just blank blank keeps sinners from the truth. What's that? All right. So, a God of this world keeps sinners from seeing the truth. Right? Some evil power or God of this age. Right? Yeah. The evil power, Satan, keep sinners from seeing the truth. He blinds our eyes, right? So not only do we reject God because we think the message is foolish, but the God of this age does everything in his power to keep us from seeing and understanding the truth. So we got a lot against us, our own selves, the devil and the world, and yet this general call goes out to all the earth, come unto me, Jesus said, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God himself, through Isaiah the prophet, remember we read that verse, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And this general call goes out, and we know it is rejected, and we saw why. But we also know the word of God is received. And we ask ourselves, well, we're not surprised why it's rejected. Now the big thing is, how is it received? Why is it received? If it goes out upon the ears of all people who think the things of God are foolish, people who are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, cannot comprehend spiritual things, how is it that people receive the message? And that's called the effectual call. The effectual call. Now, the effectual call and the outward call, they're not separated. Every time the gospel goes out, it goes out as a call of God. When God says in Isaiah, come, you know, turn to me, all you ends of the earth, that call is a general call. But that call, if it comes not only in word only, but what? In the power of the Spirit, it becomes an effectual call. So I can call the gospel, I can declare the gospel to 100 people sitting in this room. And it's one call, equally, honestly presented, and to all people without discrimination. And whoever responds to it in faith and repentance will receive the benefits of the gospel. I speak it, I declare it in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's meant in full sincerity for everyone sitting in the room. But when the call goes out in word only, it cannot be effective. But when it goes out in word and in spirit, it is effective. And in the mystery of God's providence, when I make that call, and Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the Spirit goes where it wills, where he wills. And the Spirit falls on Renaud. And yet, you know, someone sitting by Renaud is not touched by the message. But Renaud begins to see things he hasn't seen before. Begins to have convictions about himself that he hasn't seen before. He begins to really be bothered by who God is. He thought he understood God. Now all of a sudden he's going, wow, I didn't really see God that way before. And I used to talk about it, but I never had the fear in me that I'm feeling right now. I better lessen up. And as he's lessening and pondering, and he focuses, and his eyes drawn to Jesus Christ, his will surrenders, and he says, that's what I need. That's what I need to be right with God. And Renaud, not God, not the Holy Spirit, but Renaud repents and believes the message. That is the effectual call of God. The outward or general call thus goes forth in and through the message of the gospel, a call to repentance and faith. Why is the gospel accepted? Why do people respond despite what we discovered above about all men? And we just read the scriptures that we just read. Well, let's read John 3 again, 3:3-5, and Ephesians 2:4-5. And we'll answer these questions. So, John 3:3-5, and Ephesians 2:4-5. So, let's go back to the beginning again. So, John 3:3-5. Dan, can you do that one? And Jason, Ephesians 2:4-5. So, let's listen to these verses and see if we can answer these questions. God blank to the sinner who is in the state of being a spiritual corpse. From those verses, what does God do to the sinner who is in a state of spiritual corpse? He gives life. Jesus said he's born of the Spirit, he's quickened. Ephesians says that you were dead in sins, God gives life, right? So God quickens, he makes life. Now we call that regeneration. That's another word that is used there. He regenerates us, he gives life. So now, to the corpse, life is given. So if life is given, the message will be received. All right, let's read Ephesians 4, 22-24, and Colossians 3, 9, and 10. And God recreates the something of God in him. All right, so Ephesians 4, 2-24. John, can you read that for us? And Janet, Colossians 3, 9-10. Colossians 3, 9, and 10. What does God do? What does God recreate? Something of God. He creates something of God in the sinner. Yeah, God recreates us into his image again, right? We the image was marred in the fall, and then God restores us back to that image, the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So, he gives life, he restores us back to the proper image. And read Romans 6, 14, 17, and 18. And Sharon, can you read that? Romans 6, 14, 17, 18. God breaks the of pot blank of blank. God breaks the power of sin. Yes, God breaks the power of sin. He quickens us. He restores us back to his image. He recreates that image, and he breaks the power of sin, but it does even more. Romans 8:6-8. Greg, can you read that one for us? Romans 8:6-8. The law of mercy and punishment. So what's that verse telling us? Right. God, the natural man, does not, he is against the law. He can't even keep the law of God because he hates it. But God removes, in quickening us and giving his life, that enmity against God and against his law is removed. And when that is removed, then the mind can change. So 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. And Sue, can you read that for us? 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. Yeah. God, I don't know if removes is a good word, but God removes the blank power that keeps sinners from believing. Or God destroys. What does God do? A blinding power. Yep. He removes that blinding power, that blinding influence, right? That Satan has over us. God lifts it. He removes the veil that's upon our eyes to keep sinners from believing. So, why do you think then it's called an effectual call? Why is that a good name? What? Us to see. All right. Anybody else? Why we would call it an effectual call? All right. Whose purpose? Right. It achieves the purpose that God intended to do, right? So it's effectual, like Janet said. It has an effect on us, but it's also effectual in that God's word said, I'll never come to me void. And when God sends out an invitation and a call to his children, repent and believe, it's effectual because God will accomplish his purpose. And what does God have to do to accomplish his purpose? He has to do a lot of things, right? He has to break the power of sin, right? He has to destroy the works of the devil. He has to create in me a clean heart, a new heart. He has to open my ears. He has to open my eyes. He has to give me life. I'm dead. He has to make me alive. God has to do a lot to accomplish his purpose, to make the call effectual. And it's effectual on our side. It's effectual because of what it does to us, right? But when we focus our eyes on God, we know it's an effectual call. Because all the call, the general call, comes from God as well. But God himself, through his power, makes it effectual. So what a read. William Payne, Pastor William Payne, he was a pastor in Burlington, Ontario. He's dead now. But he used to come and speak. He used to vacation in Amherst, on the Amherst shore. And he'd come and speak at our church when he was in town. Him and his wife, and something. They stayed at our house a few times. Anyway, he wrote this little book. He wrote several books, but this one's called The Life Transforming Truth, An Introduction to the Doctrines of Grace. And I just want to read from this, what he said. He says, effectual calling. This doctrine has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Although the salvation of God's elect has been secured and purchased by the blood of Christ, it was necessary for this salvation to be applied to them. And that's why we have redemption accomplished, that's not the end of the story. We also see in the Bible redemption applied, accomplished and applied. And that is, we have the work of the Son. We have the work of the Son, right? Who accomplishes our redemption, the work of the Father and the Son. And we will have the work of the Father and the Spirit who applies the accomplished redemption. So when we come to effectual call, we're looking at the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. We know that Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation. The Spirit of God applies to them so that they may come into personal possession of that salvation. Bringing the elect to a reception of those blessings in Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read something else he says. And it's what we discussed just a few seconds ago. The Bible distinctly... Okay. To speak of God trying to convert people and the Holy Spirit vainly struggling to achieve a goal he longs for but being frustrated and defeated by the unwillingness of men is to present a pathetic and pitiable God, unknown in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that all those given to Christ in the will and purpose of the Father will be brought to him in salvation. And John said that all that the Father has given me will come to me, right? Now, the Bible distinctly says that God's purposes will most certainly come to pass. And Daniel said that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And Daniel cries out through Nebuchadnezzar and says, all the inhabitants are nothing in his eyes. And he will accomplish what he sets out to do. It is with these other verses in mind that we assert the purpose of Romans 8:28. And what's Romans 8:28 say? Anybody know? Have that memorized? I know Jason does. And then it says, for those who he predestined. Right? So you, those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. God's purposes will be accomplished. And when the call goes out, it's an effectual call because it will be joined with the power of God. It's not only in word only, it's in word and spirit. The faith by which the sinner is joined to Christ and justified before God is God's gift to the sinner and is worked by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And we know Ephesians 2:5, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Note, the same thing is also said about repentance. In Acts 11:18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And in 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Note the same thing is also said about repentance. This does not mean that God repents and this believes for the sinner. The sinner is the one who must repent and believe. But it just simply explains to us that the sinner does this through grace. The Spirit of God operating within the sinner enables him and gives him the ability to repent and believe. This is part of the work of effectual calling. So it's always important to remember that the sinner himself repents and believes. That's our work. That's what we're called to do. That's our response to the gospel. But it's always of faith and repentance through grace. And why does it have to be through grace? We haven't got the power. What?
We deserve condemnation.
We do it.
We deserve condemnation.
All right. So, grace is what?
Yeah.
It's a gift.
It
can't earn it. It's undeserved, right? So when I have faith, I realize what I really deserve, right? And I know that what I have given to me is a gift. It's a gift. It is a gift. And my repentance is a gift of God. My faith is a gift of God through, even though I repent and I believe, but I know it is through God's grace. And why else is it through God's grace? Because God most graciously made me alive when I was dead. He took the veil off my eyes when I couldn't see. He silenced the work of the devil who was blinding me. And he gave me understanding. And he changed my attitude from hating him to desiring him. He did that all freely on his own for someone who did not deserve it. Amen? Amen. So, all right. We're not going to have time to do the rest. So, for the next few minutes, and we'll do paragraph 3. All right? I didn't want to do that today, but we'll close off with this. This is a touchy subject. What's that? Paragraph 3, yeah. If you look in, well, page 1, we'll read the passage of Scripture. We'll read the paragraph first, and then we'll read the passage of Scripture. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleases. So also are the elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. What the confession is trying to address is in this chapter is, when the word goes out, there are those who are incapable of receiving the word, like a mentally handicapped person, for example. And then we also have dying infants. So, the confession states that elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleases. So also are the elect persons who are incapable of outwardly called by the ministry of the word. What do you think about that? That someone can be saved without responding to the gospel message. Do you think that's possible? If a normal person doesn't have faith and repentance, can they be saved? So is the demand upon an infant to have faith and repentance to be saved? Yeah. Let's read John 3, 3, 5, 6, and John 3, 8. So John 3, 3, 5, 6, and 8. Let's open our Bibles there, and we'll look at it. This is the text that they use. So John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is Jesus saying about the Holy Spirit there? Can't see his work. Okay, anything else about the Spirit? Can't see it. Okay, anyone that is born, was born by the Spirit, right? Anything? Spirit, so the sovereignty of the Spirit. Yeah, he does what he wills, when he wills. We have no control of it. We can't grab, you can't grab the wind in your hand and turn it around and make it go a different direction. We cannot control the Spirit. Is there anybody in the Bible that you know? Okay, what about John the Baptist? How do we know that? Mary went to visit Rebecca, and Mary's pregnant. And Rebecca's, Elizabeth is pregnant for John the Baptist, and Elizabeth says to Mary, the babe leapt in the womb when you came. Is there anything else about? In sin, my mother? No. In the Psalms? Yeah, I'm thinking people. What about Jeremiah? What's it say about Jeremiah? What did Jeremiah say about himself, about his calling of God? When did God call him? Yes, while he was in his mother's womb, John the Baptist said, God called me for this purpose. In the womb. I think it says that. But things can happen with God, and this is what the confession is saying. They're not really, well, they're sort of making a bold statement, but. But there is a question, you know, could parents have and people have, are dying infants, are they saved, do they go to heaven? The confession says elect infants dying in salvation. It doesn't say all infants, and it doesn't say all mentally handicapped people go to heaven. It just says the elect mentally handicapped. Some believe that if you're incapable, then you're one of the elect. So, in a sense, you know, all go. The Bible is more silent on it than, I mean, we have some general principles of the Scriptures. We have some principles that we can answer. But personally, I cannot give. People have asked me. People who have lost children ask me, "Is my child in heaven?" And the only thing I can tell them is the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And God is a good God, full of compassion and righteousness, but he's also a God who will do what is right for every individual. He never does wrong, never makes a mistake, he's never unjust. He always does the correct thing. So we can rest in that whatever the life of my child or the life of that mentally handicapped child, whatever it is, God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, he will do what is right. And God never is mean or cruel. God doesn't inflict when someone is incapable. Like God doesn't, you know, say to a baby, you know, I want you to jump over Providence Christian Church. And if you don't jump over the church, I'm going to throw you into hell. Like, God doesn't call us to do things that were not impossible for us to do. So we know God is just, and he always acts according to justice. So he's not going to, whatever it is in the heart of God, he will accomplish, and he will do what is right and good. Outside of that, I don't find any clear evidence of a clear answer. But still heard. I know, we're all sinners, but when your child is dying. Yep, all right, I know. But as a parent, and the parent is still hurt. When we had the death verdict on our boy. It wasn't, that's okay. If Aaron goes to hell, no problem. You know, God says we're all sinners, so if he burns in hell, that's fine. I dreaded the thought of that happening to him. And there is only one comfort that I could have, is that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. I just surrendered him, and Sharon and I both, into the hands of our God. And believe that God is not mean or cruel. He's not wicked. He's not evil. He always does what is right. So he will do what is right, and he will give us grace to live in that confidence of God's wisdom. So I know very quickly in the Old Testament, David said of his child, I cannot go to him, but he will come to me. No. He cannot come to me, but I will go to him. And because the child had died. But if you kind of compare what happened in the Old Testament to people who died, it doesn't say they went to heaven. Where does it say they went to? Anybody know? In the Old Testament, to Sheol. When you went to... You went to the grave, like the grave in Sheol. So if you kind of compare scripture with scripture, what David is saying, like, I can go to the grave, but the child can't come out of the grave to me. That's one way of looking at it. Others say it's heaven. You know, child went to heaven, and I can go to the child in heaven, but the child can't come back to me. Anyway, it's a verse. It's there. People use it. But I rest. My personal opinion is I turn people and my own faith. I just rest in the wisdom and power of God. When it comes to questions that the Bible doesn't really clearly give an answer to, instead of trying to make up an answer, just rest in the power and wisdom of God, and have our faith rest in Him, that He will do what is right. That's my response. Anyway, if that's helpful to you, it's good. Not, you can. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names never hurt me. Next week, we'll look at paragraph 2 and paragraph 4. And see how quickly we can move through that. All right, anybody have any closing thoughts? Comments? So, why is it called the effectual call?
Makes a difference, makes a change.
All right. Because it accomplishes the purposes of God, right? And it also is effectual in us. It helps us to believe. Who in the Godhead, when we think of effectual call, who are we kind of focusing on? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And why is it the work of the Holy Spirit? What's He doing? Breaking down all the barriers, but He's doing something. The Son did something. The Son accomplished our redemption. What's the Holy Spirit do? He applies it, right? Accomplished and applies. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's been accomplished and it's being applied. And how does the Spirit apply the gospel? How does He do it? What does God call us as men to do so that the Spirit can apply the gospel? Well, that's what we as sinners are doing. We repent and believe. Okay, but what does God call us to do so that the Spirit can apply the message? Yes, we give the general call of the gospel. I cannot give this effective call of the gospel, but I can give the general call of the gospel. And so therefore Jesus said, go out into the nations and command all men to repent and believe, make disciples of them, right? And I am to go out with that message. And I am to do it in obedience to God, knowing that in that message, if the Spirit so wills, that it will be an effectual call, because the Spirit will apply that which Jesus accomplished. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank You for the wonderful grace of Your Spirit to open our blinded eyes and apply the truth of the message of the cross to our life. And Father God, may we, in grace, Lord, just rejoice in your work of kindness to us. Our Father, I pray also now you bless Aristide as he will prepare himself to bring the word of God to us. And Father, would you bless Providence and open our ears and eyes and our faith to rejoice in the word and grow in the word and have our lives transformed that we may live that which, in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name.